Right. Today's date is August 30th, last Sabbath Eve of the month, 2024. We're in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 191, paragraph 2. And it says this. Oh, we've got to get the... Got to get it in the room, that way on the stream everybody can see it. Okay. Yeah, hold on. Okay. Okay. Yeah, thanks, Eli. I got the text, but I'm not going to say anything because I was just thinking about that. There's, as long as no websites being mentioned or their names are being mentioned, I'm just going to let that kind of thing happen. No, you don't have to delete it, Brother Duane. It's just like with somebody, the only time I delete audios from people that have left our number is when they leave bad, obviously, and they mention their websites and sermons or something, or they'll mention their name, and that will in danger of babe in Christ. And so they don't mention their names and they don't mention their websites on when they're singing. But they do on sermons sometimes. And so if you ever go to the sermon page on the website, you'll see there's some blank areas where they just don't work. Because I don't want to take the chance of making people think, even though those sermons were good when they gave them, they're way off the chart bad now, the way they preach. And so if somebody thinks that we were promoting them, you know, like because they mentioned their website, and they'll think, oh, they must still be good because they're on our site, and they'll go to their website and get all mixed up. And so, yeah, that's what you got to do. We just guard the pulpit. Been doing that for 40 years. So, all right, let me get where we're starting here. It says, the greatest gift of heaven had been given to the world. Joy to the poor. For Christ has come to make them heirs of his kingdom. Joy to the rich, for he will teach them how to apply their earthly treasure, that it may secure for them eternal riches in heaven. You know, because we're both being tested, the rich and the poor. And I've mentioned this a few times, but it's just obvious when you see, you know, like a poor man on the side of the road. And I had to explain this to a friend of mine once, many years ago, who I was very, very green as a Christian. And I was driving down the road with him, and I was driving his car. He had just given it to me because he couldn't keep the payments up, and so I took it for him. And so we're driving down the road, but he was good. He was living with his mom and all that. Everything was great. He had what he needed. I'm not going to mention his name, but we're in a kind of a rough area of Chicago. And some guy comes up to the window, and my friend rolls the window down, I rolled the window down. That's right. The guy came up to my window, the driver's side. And as I says, yeah, what's up? And he goes, you got a couple of bucks? And then my friend just kind of leaned over, started reading him the right egg and screaming at him. I says, whoa. That's not how, you know, I just gave him, I don't remember what I gave him, if anything. But, because I used to help those guys out, but I was mostly, because I usually would do is I'd be walking down the road and I says, hey, you know, I'll give you a couple of bucks, but in this 7-Eleven right over here or something, you know, go to a store. I says, I'll get you a meal. I'll buy you a meal because I don't know you. And I don't want to give you money, and you go out and buy some dope, you know. So I'll give you a meal. Let's go. And he goes, can my friend come? I says, yeah, bring your friend. And this is, you know, $5 a head, whatnot. And because you got to be careful. But the reason we're both being tested, the reason I say that is the poor guy, when my friend screamed at him, my friend obviously failed his test, even though he didn't have any money anyway, you know. But he failed his test that day. And I'm sure he has changed since then. As a matter of fact, I was just talking to him the other day, and he's got a lot of Bible questions. I praise God for that. He knows what he's seeing now. Finally, it took years of praying, but now he's actually asking good questions, and I praise God for that. He's a guy I met when he was 12. Some teenagers were pushing him around, and I saved the day. You know, I come running up, and because I had to go talk to his bigger brothers, and I just happened to be at the right time. But when a poor man sticks his hand out looking for money, and because back then, 2,000 years ago especially, they weren't going to buy it on, you know, pay, use that money for drugs. You know, because that's an end time thing. And my book, People Get Ready, I kind of show how that was prophesied. What we're seeing is prophesied, you know, the lust of the flesh, you know, and all that. But the poor man puts his hand out, and if the rich man walks by and doesn't help him, well, it's not so much failing the test then, because there's a lot of guys handing their hands out now. But if the rich man walks by and gives him an attitude or something like that, he fails his test. He says, "Oh, go get a job, you bum." And everybody knows you can't get a job that easy anymore. And then if the poor man goes and gets very angry and swears at him or something, he fails his test at the same time. And so that's why I like the way she's mentioning here that there's joy for the rich as well as joy for the poor if they become Christians. Because everybody seems to think, especially in today's world, I remember when I was growing up, they said if you had a lot of money, you had it made, you know, and says. But I've always heard the old saying, money can't buy happiness. And then when you hear these Hollywood stars and these rock and rollers that have tens of millions of dollars are committing suicide, yeah, that confirms money doesn't, you know, buy happiness. So anyway, she goes on to say that joy to the ignorant, for he has come to give them wisdom unto salvation. And I praise God for that, too, because a lot of us, myself included, are pretty ignorant, you know, like in the world's standards. And this is why you can see in the prophecy that no one has, Revelation 20 verses 1 to 7. No, I'm sorry. Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7, especially in the 11th hour, when the Lord says in the parable, you know, the guy comes up looking to hire people, and he says, why are you standing here all the day idle? And then the guy says, no one has hired us. That's the remnant of our seed. No one will put any of us on their pulpits because we haven't gone to their Babel colleges or their cemeteries. You know, the Bible colleges and seminaries. We don't go there. And so they won't hire us. They won't let us on their pulpits. And that's good. They destroy people's faiths, you know, when they go to these places. So going on, it says, again, joy to the ignorant, for he has come to give them wisdom unto salvation, and that's how we are. We have all been taught by Christ in the same way John the Baptist was. You know, just go out there and talk to the Lord, and he'll, you know, and it's not just praying either. It's studying the Word as well. And then, again, it says, joy to the learned, for he will open to their understanding deeper mysteries than they have ever before fathomed. And that's beautiful, too, because you can be, you know, Mensa type, you know, 200, you know, like your IQ is like 200 or something, and you're dumb as a bag of rocks when you open up a Bible. But the Lord can even open up your eyes, too, in that respect. And so, yeah, he blesses both classes. It doesn't matter. And so, hold on a second here. Okay. All right. Yeah, amen to that, Dwayne. I just saw your comment there in Turbo. Amen. So, yeah, there are some good songs. And she goes on to say that said the Savior. Now she's quoting from our Lord's Word, and it says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear these things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And that's saying, you know, what Christ said there goes all the way to the end of the world, because the things we're looking at, you know, those of us that are living now today in these end times, we're seeing things that they have not seen or heard. But at the same time, we're also going into the scriptures and seeing things that even a theologian can't understand. Our children know more than theologians do now, because they're all being taught by men. Our children are being taught by Christ, you know, and so they'll see things a lot more clearly. And the way they, you know, browbeat the person that hasn't gone to the Babel College or the cemetery, they get all up in their face and, you know, declare that they should be teaching them, kind of a thing, you know, and says, no, thank you. Kind of like having my prayers answered. So she goes on to say that the mission of Christ opened to the minds of men truths that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. You know, it kind of reminds me with the, when you look around today where they willingly deny the flood. I mean, if you look at the scientists of today, and this flood denial thing and this evolution thing, the evolution started in what, 1910 or 1890 or something, you know, with Charles Darwin, I can't remember. It wasn't that long ago. But Satan knows the end is here, and so he has to mix it up right before Christ gets here, and so people believe evolution. And even though a lot of the schools, a lot of the schools have stated that they don't believe in it anymore, they still have it in their books. Because the government forces them to. Because it makes it that much easier to make it look like Christ doesn't exist. There is no creation. This planet was created by aliens and seeded by aliens. You know? Like the, you know, but how do you go all the way back to the beginning? Who started it all? Go back to that point. But my thing here is when I look, especially when I think of the Big Bang Theory, boy, I tell you that backfired on them big time. Especially when the James Webb telescope got out there and showed that that Roman Catholic priest had coined the phrase, the Big Bang, and he set a date to it saying nothing can be created before this date, right? Well, that's because the Hubble telescope could only see so far, right? And so, anyway, they, the James Webb telescope was able to go much further and showed, whoa, there are not only additional in tens of millions of galaxies before that date, they all have a redshift. A lot of them have a redshift, which means they're a lot older than anybody assumed. And the redshift meaning is, you know, they have been already formed. They were already flat, if you will, when you look at a galaxy, because when it starts off, you'll have this big violent explosion and you'll have all these planets forming because of the debris and stuff like that, and it'll be in disarray, kind of a mess-looking kind of a thing. And they say it takes millions upon millions upon millions of years for it to even itself out, and all the dust is clear. Now you got a sun in the middle and a bunch of planets, encircling it. Well, James Webb proved it wrong. But here's where it really, really backfires on them. When they said that the Big Bang is actually what happened. You know, there was an explosion of nothing that created everything. That confirms they have just been outed as glorifying God. How? Well, think about it. Ever since time began, if something explodes, smaller parts come off of it, right? So whatever explodes, smaller parts come off of it. So if there's something that's exploding from nothing and bigger parts come off, well, then only a God can do that. So they stuck their foot in their mouth on that one. So going on, she says, every human enterprise sinks into insignificance when compared with the advent of Christ upon the earth. What occasion for joy had the disciples who were permitted to walk and talk with the majesty of heaven. Happy were they who had the Prince of Peace in their very midst, bestowing upon them daily new mercies and blessings. Why should they mourn and fast? It was more fitting for them to mourn who rejected the Savior and closed their eyes and ears to his divine teachings, who turned from the peace and the joy of infinite love and truth. And every single one of us in this church knows exactly what that feels like, because we've seen people leave our number. We've seen people leave us that were family members because of our faith. And so this isn't something that's alien to us. We know how much that hurts. As a matter of fact, when that song started that Brother Dwayne played in the room, me and Fran were talking about it, and I says, yeah, it's sad when you hear it, but it's not a sad part where, like Fran was saying, it wasn't a sad part to where you're going to get all angry and upset about it. No, it's just heart-wrenching kind of a way to where, you know, it's so sad that they have literally walked away from Christ and they are headed to hellfire, and they truly have no clue that that's where they're headed. The way they act, the way they talk, they claim to be Christians and, you know, and all that, you know. And so, and there's a lot of people, well, everybody that's left our number so far has, well, there's been some that left nicely where they leave and then come back. Some of them actually came back, because some leave and they leave quietly, and but some leave and they leave badly. And then they attack us and stuff like everybody knows. But that's just, yeah, that's part of being a Christian, you know. It's been like that for 2,000 years. If we can't get used to it now, when them, you know, when that latter rain comes, we're going to be high and dry. Because the Lord knows we're not going to be able to, he won't be able to trust us. So going on, it says, the treasure of heaven was entrusted to them for a time. Then they, heedless of the gift, chose bondage and darkness rather than freedom and light through Christ. You know, and that's, and I can attest to, you know, the stupidity of that mindset, as all of us can, because I remember when I was starting to look, or even the first inkling of becoming a Christian, because when I was a kid, I believed in God, and, you know, I enjoyed his presence, so as far as I understood it, you know, little kid. And then when I discovered teen years, I became a complete bonehead, and it just, you know, lived like that for, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years, I can't even remember. But when I came back into the truth, right beforehand, I was thinking, you know, I'm not going to be able to do this or that or this or that if I decide to, you know, walk with Christ. And the devil will build on that. Oh, he'll build a mountain out of that molehill. And, you know, and so, but if we decide to choose Christ over Satan, then, it's amazing when you realize, yeah, now when you find Christ, you really don't want to do those things anymore. And the things that you never thought you could do, you can now because of Christ. And the peace is such a big part of it, you know. But she goes on to say here that in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus had announced himself the Redeemer of mankind, said he. And she's quoting the word. She says, the word says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the thing I like about that is the way he mentions, you know, giving light, you know, sight to the blind and stuff like that. A lot of people don't, there's two ways to look at it, because it's like that one blind man, when they asked him who healed him, and he told them, and they, you know, they were getting in his face, and his parents came up, and, you know, and she said, you know, or they said, I was always thinking in my mind that the mother is the one that, you know, answered, and said what she said to those guys, you know, he's of age, let him talk, kind of a thing, you know, and, where am I at? Yeah, and so, yeah, he said what he said. But the thing I liked about it, he says, has ever a man been born blind, been healed, right? There's something to that effect. I'm paraphrasing, of course, like crazy. And so the other toss on that coin is you're also blind when you're not with Christ, and you can't see these things. It's just like the natural man cannot see the things of God because they're spiritually discerned, you know. And we know that, because how many times have we come across people that just can't see what we see, and we look at it like, wow, how can you not see this, you know, because the Lord truly does make it that clear to us. I mean, it's just mind-boggling sometimes when you think about how much he does this for us, and it's so hard to, I mean, it's actually impossible to explain that to an atheist if you think about it, because they're not going to get it. They're just not going to get it, because they don't have Christ. But that's so sad, especially someone that claimed Christ for a while. And this is where the Baptists have a real problem. When I think, what is it, Romans 8 verses 6-8? Is it Romans 6 verses 4-8? I always get, I'm going to look real quick here. Because they, you know, that once under grace, always under grace thing, that they're always preaching. I think it's Romans 6. Or no, Romans, could be Romans 4. No, I think it's Romans 6. Nope, it's not either. Maybe it's Hebrews. But, sorry, I kind of lost track there. But, I know what I could do. Because I want to share this, because I've used this on the street so many times, but I ain't been on the street in a long time. So, and that, you know, kind of saddens me. But at the same time, you know, we're eventually going to get there, back on the street, because, you know, they're going to literally kick us off the internet. And they almost did it the other night. Like, for 2 days, they were censoring me. But they didn't realize that I don't only have their internet in the house. You know, I was able to find out that, hey, I'm being censored. And so then they never really respond. Yeah, it's Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8. Okay. So let me go to Hebrews. I want to share something with you. Because, and I try, and I've done it, and, you know, it's blessed a few Baptists that I've come across over the years. And the reason I went after them is because they went after me when I was a Roman Catholic. And they're the ones that got me to, well, Christ got me to open up the Bible, obviously. But he used those Baptists. And verses 4 to 8. Yeah, verses 4 to 8. I'm going to put this in a room real quick. If I'm still in there. Yeah, amen, thanks, yeah. He is of age, ask him. That was that John chapter 9 thing. So, oh good, it fit. And so it says, and again, and when you share this with a Baptist that believes in the once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace, which means you can never lose your salvation. I remember I actually met a man who was told that right before he died, and he believed it. I met that man in his casket. And the only reason I say that is because I had just met Pastor Russ. And somebody had just thrown a Molotov cocktail at the front of his church and burned the whole front down, and he had to rebuild it from scratch. And so they did it because there was a black guy living in the Strike 2 Center, you know, very racist people in that neighborhood. And but they that's one thing Pastor Russ wouldn't do. He wouldn't preach once under grace. He preached Baptist theology, but he wouldn't do the once under grace, always under grace thing. And the reason I mentioned the casket guy is because when I first met Pastor Russ, he was on his way to go do a funeral. And he goes, "You want to come with?" I said, "Well, that's pretty bold. I just met you." But yeah. And the reason I wanted to go, I wanted to see if this guy was legit. Is he going to pray this guy into heaven? Because he told me how he died. He died in a drunken stupor. And the reason he died in a drunken stupor is because he was living in the Strike 2 Center, which is like a homeless shelter that Pastor Russ built. Well, it was a house that was built, and he just converted it. He bought it and converted it into a homeless shelter. And so he the guy lived there for a while, and he ran into an old friend of his that also ended up in the Strike 2. And his friend told him about the once under grace, always under grace thing because Pastor Russ wouldn't preach it. And so he told his friend, "Yeah, you don't have to quit drinking. Yeah, let's go have a few, you know, because you can never lose your salvation." He gave him a bunch of Bible verses twisted out of context. And so the guy, you know, slammed a few, got drunk, fell, hit his head, and died. And I wanted to see, are you going to pray him into heaven? And he didn't. But this is what it says, Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift." Because they always say, you know, like if a Christian in the Baptist church dies in a very bad way, the first thing the pastor is going to say, well, they never really were a Christian. You know, they faked it or whatever. They never really tasted of the heavenly gift. Because if they did, they would never have lost their salvation. Well, pastor, what about Hebrews 6 here? But they won't preach this one. Just like a lot of churches won't preach certain verses. That's why Isaiah said what he said in Isaiah 4:1. And so Hebrews 6, verse 48, again, says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost," which right there proves that pastor lied, "and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to," you know, this means permanent backslide, "if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame," because they're acknowledged as Christians. And when other Christians see them doing this, it soils there. This is why that one of the shortest verses, no appearance of evil. Avoid appearance of evil, or whatever, you know, it's, you know, the appearance of evil thing. You could be a Christian, and that's like when we do our camp meetings. Everybody was a little shocked the first time we ever did a camp meeting. I says, "Whoa, what do you mean? You guys all want to hang out in this cabin and sleep all together in this cabin? You know, a bunch of guys and a bunch of girls?" I says, "No, husband and wives or guys and girls. That's it." guys in one cabin, girls in the other, or families in others, you know, because you can't show an appearance of evil. And that blessed us. We just stay strictly to that which is written, and the Lord's going to be there. He is going to bless us, and he has all along. And so put him to an open shame. So verse 7 says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, who end is to be in heaven for all eternity, happy as a lark. No, it says to be burned. But if the Baptists say, you'll still be in heaven, happy as a lark. Because you can't lose your salvation. But the Bible doesn't say that. But that's pretty intense when you think about how sadly, the thing with believing that they can't. Now, the Lord does wink at our times of ignorance. That's obvious. He's such a loving Father. He's not a tyrant, as the world illustrates him to be. And so everything's good there. But it's so annoying, I guess you could say, to those of us with eyes that see, when you see people out there, preachers and pastors, twisting the scriptures just to get a buck, because that's really all they're in it for, if you think about it. I mean, not only, and you could prove it. Ask them, do you got a 501c3? All right. Bad, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I know exactly what's up. Or they'll ask for donations. And that used to irk me, you know, because you're right in the middle of a church service, and all of a sudden these guys are coming around with these baskets and handing them to people. And I'm trying to listen to a sermon here, you know, but, you know, never made sense. Yeah, oh, yeah, amen. Thank you, Sister Denise. That was the verse I gave to that Baptist preacher that hired me to computerize his ministry and network it, too. I even did some graphic arts for the guy. But, yeah, he was pushing the once saved, always saved. And one day he sat me down, like he is all of a sudden with his grand authority, who declared himself a prophet, by the way. And, all of a sudden he had some amazing news for me, right, about I can't lose my salvation. And I says, yeah, well, but what about Revelation 3:5? That's the first thing that the Lord put in my mind. Because, again, I can't memorize, okay? And so, Revelation 3:5. And he goes, what do you mean, Revelation 3? I says, well, look what it says. It says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he goes, okay, what's your point? Did you see where it says, I will not blot out his name? Which means his name was there, and it can be blotted out. He clammed up like a shell. He just turned around, walked away, and I didn't hear from him the rest of the day. He did not have a rebuke on that. He couldn't figure out how to respond. And I praise God, because truth is truth, you know. So going on, where do we leave off? Redeemer of mankind, said he, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Oh, we already read all that. Preach deliverance to the captive, recovering the sight of the body. Yeah, okay, so we're going to go to the next paragraph, which says, how could the children of the bride chamber, you know, when they talk about the fasting thing, how could the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom was yet with them? But when he should go back to heaven, leaving his disciples to meet alone the unbelief and darkness of the world, like we've been doing, right? Because we are disciples as well. A disciple just means student. Big difference between that and apostles, but still the apostles had to deal with it as well. And the disciples and the apostles, that was interchangeable, because especially when Christ was walking on the earth, those apostles were disciples, because he was teaching and they were learning. So again, heaven leaving, you know, so he goes back to his heaven, to heaven, leaving his disciples to meet alone the unbelief and darkness of the world. Then it would be fitting for the church to fast and mourn until her absent Lord should return the second time. You know, because we're waiting on him. How many of us pray on a regular basis and cry while we pray on a regular basis in regards to, you know, we're waiting, Lord, but we're okay. We'll stay here as long as you want us to. And thank you for blessing us with this work to do as we wait. Because there's people out there that need to hear this truth. And Rand and I were talking about this earlier, about how, or maybe it was Tim and I don't know. I was talking to somebody. And it, the thing about how so many people are all of a sudden going to be banging, oh, that's what it was. It was Fran, yeah. Because we're trying to figure out, why is it all of a sudden, you know, I get a carpenter, come over here, help me with this, and all of a sudden, okay, what am I, a leper? They're gone. They won't return call or nothing, right? And people have said, I've talked to a few locals out here that I'm friendly with, and they're friendly with me, and one of them, the son of one of them, actually told me, says, yeah, some people think you're a Jehovah's Witness. And he didn't go any further, but I'm also thinking he probably could have gone as far as to say, yeah, some of them think you're a cult or a cult leader or something like that, right? But as we, you know, as I was talking about that with Fran, the thought came to mind that, you know, when it gets hot and hairy down here and the things start happening that we were warning about that were going to happen, I think we're going to get some knocks on the doors. You know, people are going to start coming in, you know, saying, you know, yeah, because we've handed out an awful lot of tracts out here. And I know that's upset a few people, you know, like the guy down the road one day. Oh, howdy, neighbor. Everything's all, you know, smiley and happy-go-lucky, and he wants to talk, and he's in his car. And then, you know, we get to talking, you know, and because I was out going for a walk, you know, my morning constitution, you know. And we're out there talking, and I says, you know, we got on the subject of Antichrist, you know, because, you know, I'm going to weed it in somehow. And everything seemed okay up until the time I gave him a track. And when I gave him that track, his countenance changed right quickly. But that one guy, the son of that one guy that said they thought I was Jehovah's Witness, I'm thinking that, you know, they think we're a cult or something because we're so peculiar. We don't do it like everybody else does. And I praise God for that. But I do know some of them are going to eventually come banging on our doors asking questions. Because I remember when the Twin Towers fell. And someone very close to me who thought I was a nutcase. Because you know, I left the Catholic Church and all this other stuff, right? Out of the blue, hadn't talked to him in probably 10 years. Wanting to know how we knew all that stuff was going to start happening. Because they know we understand prophecy because we obey the God that wrote it. And he wanted to know what was coming next. And boy, that was a beautiful conversation, I got to tell you. And I think that's what's happening to that one friend that I met when he was 12. He's been calling on a regular basis now, and he sees what's going on with the politics and all the idiocy and the transgenderism. They're forcing it on children. Kids are committing suicide after they realize, why did I let them do that to my body? I'm stuck like this for the rest of my life. And so they kill themselves. It's crazy. And that's bothering him because he doesn't like them doing that to kids. You know, he was always like that. He was good with kids. And but anyway, I digress. She goes on to say here that the jealous Pharisees misinterpreted all the actions of our Lord. The very deeds that should have melted their hearts and won. Oops. Yeah, and won. And won their admiration only served as an excuse to charge him with immorality. And that reminds me of homosexuals. You know, when you try to talk to them on the street, they're all miserable, 100% of them. And the only reason I know it is because I saw that video years ago where a couple of these, I don't know, it was probably more than two guys, Christians, went into a homosexual nightclub, and they were, you know, with hidden cameras asking questions. And when they got done with it, and they shared how, you know, everybody that was in the nightclub were miserable, 100%. So that G.A.Y. anagram that they started in the 80s or probably the late 70s, it's just a bogus lie to try to get everybody to think that they are good as you. That's what it stands for, right? That's what they said it stood for back then. And they were talking directly to Christians because they, you know, and so they've been lying all along. But then we knew that, you know. No surprise there. But the other sad thing is the overwhelming majority of them were introduced into homosexuality by a family member or a friend molesting them when they were little kids. They're going after these kids for a reason. Because look what happened. They were able to get all these kids molested in the 1960s or 70s to where now they're out there, you know, protesting and, you know, promoting this lifestyle. And when they say it's a democracy, that's a bold-faced lie, because the basic definition of a democracy means the majority rules. So whatever the majority wants, that's what we're going to go for. But the homosexual community now is only 5%. 10 years ago, it was only 3.4%, and they were still pushing it. It's only 5% now. 95% of the people in this country are not homosexual. Only 5% are. But Satan's behind that because of the prophecy that Jesus shared in Luke 17 about in the last days it'll be like it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. We know all about Lot. So she goes on to say here that these self-righteous men had so often been rebuked by Jesus for their iniquity and exposed in their evil purposes and wicked natures that they did not dare to bring their complaints to him, but carry them where they will be most likely to create prejudice and unbelief. Kind of reminds me of Korah. Although, yeah, because Korah brought it to his friends and had those 250 friends, right? And but how well did it work out for them? And it's prophetically and doctrinally fitting that the earth opened up and swallowed them whole, because they were all about the earth. They were all about worldliness. Well, Lord gave them what they wanted, the world, in a way they didn't expect. It's just like with the people that worship the sun god, Baal. Well, it's really not a god or nothing. It's just a ball of fire out there. And but Satan made them believe what he believed, and he picks the eastern sky as his domain, and he declares when the sun rises, Baal is, you know, blessing everybody, right? Hence the reason Jesus comes out of the eastern sky, so as to defeat his kingdom. Because any time a king crosses the threshold of another king, then that king has been defeated. Well, Christ splits the eastern sky. Satan's, he's destroyed at that point when he gets here in a few years. And so, but yeah, today's world. So they will likely, the unbelief thing, where did I leave off here? Carry them where they will be most likely to create prejudice and unbelief. Yeah. And so, yeah, and so it always brings me back to Korah when I think about stuff like that. So she says, had the disciples of Jesus listened to these insinuations, they would have ceased from following their master, but they heeded not the base charges of impiety and evil associations against him by those who were themselves filled with malice and hatred. Boy, I would not want to be in the shoes of any of these men when they wake up. You know, especially during the special resurrection when they're going to be able to see that sky split. Because, the Bible's clear. Not only do those that worship Christ arise, so do the wicked, the ones that were killing Christians all along. They're the ones I always like to acknowledge as being the ones that die three times. They've already died their natural death, but they're going to be resurrected. Yes, Sister White calls it a special resurrection. And then, of course, Plague 7 kills them, so they die a second time. And then the official second death, which the overwhelming majority of the planet dies in, you know, from Cain and Abel, from all the way back the last 6,000 years, the majority of them will die then. It's just those that were really, really adamant, like all the popes, all the Pharisees, that hated Christ and were instrumental in getting him on the cross, all the Romans, I would think, like Pilate and Herod and that crowd, and even Attila the Hun, Hitler, all these kinds, they'll get up and they'll see how wrong they were, so they'll die that second time. But the rest of the majority of the world that really didn't attack Christians like that, they'll just rise up at the end of the 1,000 years and, for that little season, and then the fire comes from above and below, and that's it. They're gone for all eternity. The majority of them are just like that. They're just, that's how merciful our Father is, But Satan and his cohorts, they're going to burn a little longer. It's really strange the way Sister White defines it, too. She goes, even when it comes down to the point where there's a little tiny ember left of Satan, when he's just about to be gone for eternity, like he's burning up, who knows how long it's going to take? Could it take a few hours, a few weeks, months? Who knows? When he finally burns up and that last little ember burns as it's burning away, he still feels every bit of it. That's some shocking stuff. Because he deserves it. Every sin on this planet is on his head. Every one of them. Even, which is the worst, the death of my Lord, my Savior, my King. He caused that. He, Christ stepped up and says, he'll die so that we don't have to. But she goes on. She says, the Savior ate with sinners. He spoke to them the words of life, and many accepted him as their Redeemer. The feast of Christ was holy, but the fasting Pharisees will have their portion. with the hypocrites and unbelievers when Christ shall come in his glory, and those whom they scorned will be gathered into his kingdom. So amen and amen and amen. And then this next chapter is about the Sabbath. See how much further. Oh, it's right on 9 o'clock. Boy, did we tag that one good. Actually, the Lord did that because we don't plan anything here. Well, sermons, that's about it, yeah. And but then it's also from him as well. Let's see. 17. Okay, we're good. Everything's good. Everything's running good. So hopefully it'll be running good tomorrow. That's the will of our Father. We're going to have Q&A tomorrow, by the way. It'll be live again. I have one or two that I can share to get things rolling. And so does, Pastor Alvin has one or two to share, to get things going. But yeah, it's going to be interesting again. I wonder if we're going to go the whole 2.5 hours like we did the first time we did a live Q&A. Because usually we just do the Q&A, that I'm trying to empty my email load. Even though I already answered emails, I still like to share the answered email in a Q&A Sabbath. And they're usually 1 to 10 years old or something. It doesn't matter. I just pick out of the pile. I got like hundreds of them in there. And I might share one that I got this morning, tomorrow too. It all depends because it was pretty current, the question, from a sister in the Lord. And so I might do that. It all depends on how well it goes tomorrow. I might need it. I might not. We'll just share it for next month maybe. But I just praise God for that because I got to tell you, as much as I love Bible study, I love topical Bible study the most because you're going in there with a reason, and then the Lord blesses you with areas you didn't realize anyway. So, but when I do regular Bible study, I'm going in there with a reason as well. I just want to learn more. But I like it going in there with a topic. So if y'all can kneel, I guess we can finish in prayer.